Duncan Gray came here to woo, ha ha the woo note. On blithe Yule night when we were foo, ha ha the woo note. Maggie coosed her head foo he, looked asclent and unco slee. Gart poor Duncan stand a bee, ha ha the woo note. I'd sing the rest, but I'm saving my voice for something else. Some of you will have been at Burns suppers in recent days and perhaps heard the story of Duncan Gray being sung. Perhaps it's something you've sung yourself in the past. It's usually sung at speed and it drags us through the speed of the change of heart that love sometimes causes. Duncan is at first spurned by the object of his affection, Maggie, and ready to walk away because she's not interested. Only for both to undergo a change of heart and find that they each belong to the other. Burns's version's much better. It's a story of being rejected and still finding a place of belonging. We may not automatically associate what we hear from our reading in Jeremiah as being a story of rejection. Our verses today tell the story of Jeremiah's call. They carry echoes of Moses' call to lead the people out of Israel. And when read with this morning's gospel reading, offer indications of the expectations of the prophet role that Jesus will play as the Son of God amidst the world. Jeremiah's call from God comes in the form of the voice of God, telling the story to Jeremiah of how he has been prepared in the womb for the role to which God would call him. Like others who are called by God, Jeremiah launches into objections as to why it shouldn't be him. He's too young. He's afraid. He lacks authority. And the Lord launches a direct attack on these objections and assures Jeremiah that the divine presence with him will give him all the authority that he needs. And more than that, Jeremiah doesn't have to worry about the words that he's to say. Instead, he will find that the Lord has placed all the words he will need within his mouth. The verses we read finish with the news that Jeremiah has the power to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and plant. That's the task of a prophet, to speak to the heart of what needs to be changed and to undermine it so that the transformation can take place and a new thing pleasing to God can begin to take shape. It's not an easy task, but instead challenging to powers and governments to bring about the ambition that God has for people. Jeremiah's story beyond these verses tells of the struggle of being a prophet. He's rejected, rebuked, and abused by those to whom he speaks. When he's challenging of leadership, he finds himself imprisoned. The people question him and reject him. His words, even if they do come from God, are not always welcome. Those who were here last week, and maybe just those who were actually paying attention, might be thinking, you've heard the gospel reading before. Well, you heard the first verse of this week's reading as the last of last week's, so you've not heard it before. Well, you have if you were here 3 years ago. We're back in Nazareth, and revisiting the return of a young man to his home village with all the expectations and hopes that they have because they know him. Everyone loves it when the hero returns home. When we remember the heroes of the Commonwealth Games, we think of bus trips through city centres with cheering crowds. Imagine the excitement in Scotland when at least two victorious people return home. There's no double-decker bus heading around Nazareth. So it's with that, but it's that sense of pride that Jesus is greeted as he heads home. The boy's done good. People have heard that in the last year he's been making his mark in the surrounding countryside, and they hope they might see something special. In the synagogue, people are impressed with how he speaks. He is, after all, only the son of a carpenter. But that mood swings from wonder to anger, the kind of anger where people want to take Jesus and throw him off a cliff. What is it that changes people's opinions about their local hero? We hear what Jesus says in these verses with a real promise of God's jubilee to be lived every day. We hear it as a joy, a pleasure, an ambition, a hope. And so it surprises us that those who had known Jesus growing up should find his words so offensive. In what Jesus says, he provokes them to reject him. In these early days of his ministries, stories would already have been travelling from village to village, town to town, of the activities of Jesus. By the time he gets to Nazareth, there would have been an expectation that if he was telling stories and healing people in other places, then he was bound to do at the very least some of those things in his hometown, if not more. Instead, he takes their breath away with the news that he's not going to be healing in the village, because he recognises that they will struggle to see him as anything more than the carpenter's boy. In other places, he carries none of the story of his youth, and instead people accept him as the prophet, the presence of God in the world. But Jesus does more than suggest that he cannot escape the past in Nazareth. He proceeds to tell two stories of prophets and the people they cared for. Jesus picks Elijah and Elisha, both of whom had offered care and healing beyond Israel. Jana Bennett, in an article called The Unwelcome Word, writes, "These scriptures remind us yet again how much God favoured the alien, the stranger in the land, the person who has no husband and needs one. But here, the scriptures have gone further. The woman is both stranger and widow. The man is both leper and foreigner." These are people whose lives feature double the measure of injustice. For the people of Nazareth, this is shocking news. They believe that they are those who should be closest to God's heart. And instead, Jesus tells them that God's love is bigger and wider than they can ever imagine. The people of Israel always felt and knew that they were unique to God. And suddenly, Jesus tells them that he loves beyond the people of Israel. God's love includes those that they thought to be excluded. God's love includes everyone, beyond the barriers that human love would wish to create. The gospel story finishes with Jesus walking away from the precipice over which the community he comes from wished to push him. And while we've yet to hear the story of Jesus' temptation in the season of Lent, perhaps we should hear resonances with that story as Jesus is taken to the heights to be challenged with the potential of power over every living thing. Both of these precipice stories remind us that there is a potential to end up in a precarious place because of what we believe. We may even find ourselves rejected. I would imagine that we don't think that 21st Christianity seems to have much to offer in the way of rejection these days. We're not likely to find ourselves physically crucified because of what we believe. We'll maybe not be martyred or burned at the stake. Or maybe it's just that rejection for the faith we hold is more subtle these days. Or maybe we're more subtle in our rejection. Living by faith today should be challenging to who we are and to those we encounter. Sunday morning worship isn't always meant to soothe our aching hearts. It is instead supposed to challenge us to fulfil our calling as those who believe that the presence of Christ can transform our world. We're supposed to be uncomfortable some weeks. That's not just the pews. That's spiritually uncomfortable. So that our discomfort speaks to the world in which we live. Perhaps we think we have nothing to say because when we look at the world, we see people taking care of the outcast and the refugee. But perhaps we should look at the continually shifting patterns of exclusion. Sometimes it's okay to care for the refugee and the outcast. Other weeks, we're not so keen. They cause trouble. Some weeks, we're prepared to take on the corporate giants. Other weeks, they're quite helpful. We live in a world where supposedly catering for every age group, gender and creed is about meeting the needs of individual groups, rather than encouraging every group to relate to each other. Media divides young from old, men from women, nation from nation, gender bias from gender bias. I've picked on media because I think we see it most with the way in which television has changed. There's no longer such a thing as family viewing. Instead, you've got your children's channels, your sports channels, somebody watches them. Your channels aimed particularly at women. Keith will tell you I've got a fascination for Say Yes to the Dress at the moment. All of these things are supposed to cater for particular niche groups. And in fact, what they do is create division. But we see it in all parts of our lives, that we're expected to look after children and the older generation. And no longer are we a cross-section of community that comes together. In fact, perhaps Sunday worship or church worship is the only opportunity for the full spectrum of people to come together. Because every person is welcome in the presence of God. It doesn't matter your age, your gender, your belief. What matters is that you're here because God loves you. I'll defend Sunday morning worship for as long as I can. It's lovely that we think we should cater for all the different groups. But actually, it's far more important that every group finds a place and a space within our worship. Because it's only when we come together as the broad people that we are that we begin to recognise all that we have in common and not what divides us. Take your discomfort at the words you hear of God challenging who you are. Don't let your age put you off. If Jeremiah was too young, none of you are too old. And go into the world, because it's when our world and our faith are present that the human barriers are truly broken down. And we reject the barriers that others place, the barriers that say that one creed is more important than another, that one value is more important than another, and instead says that God's love is more than anything, and in God's love, we are one. Amen.